I invite you to open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. In a previous message from our study in Romans, we looked at chapter 12, verses 3 through the first part of verse 13, the title there, The Gifts and Love in the Body of Christ. We took a close look at our Christian behavior, lifestyle, if you will, and we considered two questions. The first one, is my life pleasing to God? And the second, are we displaying the will of God in our hearts? Are we displaying the will of God in our hearts? And both these attitudes, attributes, come from a brokenness and a complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the subject of Christian behavior remains, verses 3 through 8 there introduce the subject on gifts in the body of Christ. And then verses 9 through 16, which we're going to cover some of that this morning, we find a list of 13 rules of love that we are to live by. And so Paul here, as he was writing to the church at Rome, he was addressing an important area of Christian relationships and attitudes. And as I was thinking this morning, he's writing to us today in how we're to conduct our everyday lives. You know, each and every day we're involved in dealing with others and also attitudes. And here this morning we have some clear direction or instruction, if you will, that we could look at. And the title of the message this morning is Treating Others with Christ-like Love. Treating others with Christ-like love. Now we'll look at two areas. The first one is Christians, others Christians, and then also our enemies. So we're going to look this morning in verses 13, the end of verse 13 in Romans chapter 12, to the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. And first of all, we're going to look at four instructions on treating Christians with Christ-like love, and then five instructions on treating our enemies with Christ-like love. For a little background, let's read verses 9 through 13. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints. And that's where we stopped, kind of mid-verse a few weeks ago. Now this morning, our first one here, our first instruction would be given to hospitality. Hospitality is defined as fondness or affection for strangers. Again, look at this as instructions for us this morning as we go through our lives. We're to practice hospitality towards visitors, kindly hosting them in our homes. Without hospitality, the early church could have hardly existed. Back in the early days of the early church, Christians traveled from place to place. You had evangelists going from place to place. You had people traveling to escape persecution, and obviously some traveling on business responsibilities. And there were no hotels as we know today. The inns were expensive. Plus, most of them became centers of evil practices. So the Christians avoided that. But the doors of the Christian homes were open to the other believers who were traveling. And so it is with us today. Where the Bible tells us to be given to or open to hosting, willingly hosting others and making them feel welcome and at home. It's something that we are called to do, we need to practice as much as possible. So let's move on to verse 14. It says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So instruction number two here is bless your offenders. I think verse 14 can be looked at as a real test. It's a Christ-like response that we are to duplicate. Christians, little Christ, are we following Christ's footsteps? A few weeks ago, we looked at how Christ Jesus responded when he was shamefully abused in the hours before his crucifixion. Now here we see how he expects his followers to respond as well. We're to forgive and bless them. And I think we would all agree that the real test of our Christian faith is our attitude towards them who misuse us. So often self wants to rise up and retaliate, but we're going to look at that just shortly. So we say we're non-resistant, so fighting back is not an option, but we're supposed to take it a step farther and pray the blessing of God upon their offenders. And a number of times throughout the message this morning, I'm going to go directly back to Jesus Christ as our prime example and how he responded to help us understand how we are to respond. Luke 23, verses 33 and 34, and when they were come to the place, I'm going right back to the cross, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, so here, picture this quickly, hanging there on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This was our Christ. This was our Master and our Savior. This is how he responded. The Bible says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. While hanging there in pain on the doorstep of death, a time of indescribable anguish, Jesus blessed and forgave the very soldiers who pounded them nailed through his hands and through his feet. And he blessed and prayed for the very crowd that stood there at that present time mocking him. And today he instructed us that we are to bless those who do not appreciate us. Is this going to be easy? I didn't say that. Romans 12 calls us to a very high standard. And we'll get to that here as we go on. Bless them which persecute us. If you are in my shoes or similar to, I don't think I've ever been persecuted. Yeah, there are people who didn't appreciate some things I've did and done and said, but I don't think I've ever been persecuted. But with Christ says, when we are, we're supposed to bless them and not, and says, and curse not, and not fire back words, unkind words. Instruction number 3 comes from verse 15. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Folks, we're called to be sympathetic. Real love will rejoice with those who are happy. And it will cause one to weep with those who are weeping. And back in verse 10, we saw how we're supposed to be kindly affectionate one to another. We're supposed to be sensitive to the needs of others, willing to meet them in their situation and to sympathize with them. The Bible says we're to share joys with those who are glad and sorrows with those who are sad. Again, we can refer to Jesus as a prime example. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, but he also brought joy on another occasion to those who attended the wedding. And Jesus was a good example of both there. This verse 15 could also refer to rejoicing at the success of others. Sometimes we want to wish that would be us. But we're supposed to rejoice at the success of others, not becoming jealous or envying, but rejoicing with them. A wise or a good listening ear will always relate well with the mourners and will smile at the success of others. So just some few steps, words of instructions for us as we go through. Or as the hymn writer put it, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. And that should be the experience of each believer. Are we sympathetic on reaching out to those, rejoicing with those who are happy and also mourning with those who are not? Instruction number 4, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And this one here we could look at as being a companion to those of lowly estates. And the idea of meeting others on their level carries right in here to verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be united or live in peace. And we'll get a little bit more on peace in verse 18. But here we have Paul, his concluding remark about our attitude toward the Christians. And he reminds us not to think too highly about ourselves, but to be a companion with the humble. I think this will come easy when we are willing to meet others on their level. You know, day after day, I'm reminded how blessed we are. And I remember I said that many times over the pulpit, that we are a blessed people. God has been good. And we, not to become proud and conceited, we also recognize that though we're blessed, the life of the Christian is not always the easiest. Struggles arise and times come. It's hard, but it's without a doubt the most rewarding by far, and no comparison. So we need to meet others on their level. When we do that, when we get down there to these people, these lowly people, it helps them open up. Then that allows us to speak into their lives. Tell them about the life you have found in Christ. be of the same mind talks about not being proud or haughty. Are we willing to do this for others when the opportunity arrives and explain to them the change that Jesus brought into our lives? And many times we meet people who live differently than we do. There are people who do so. And maybe even at times we consider them a bit unusual. But instead of that, we're to regard them as persons for whom Christ died. So when we're relating to others and out there in society today, what we need to realize is not that, oh, they just live, let's just say, they just live in well and low-income housing. No, but realize that they also have a soul, and Christ died for them. It will help us in our response to them. How are we treating other people? We're not to ignore them or to feel that we are higher or above anybody else. A young lady in her second month of nurse's training said one day the professor gave them a pop quiz, and she was a very conscientious student and breezed through the questions without any trouble until she came to the last one. And the last question was, what is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? And she read that and she said to herself, sure, this is some kind of a joke. So she had seen the cleaning lady before, and several times, and knew about who she was, but how would she know her name? So the student handed in the paper and leaving this last question blank. And before the class was over, another student asked the professor if this question is going to count towards their grade. And his answer was, absolutely. In your careers, you will meet many people. All are significant. We'll talk about raising up and meeting people on their level. He says they deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. She says, I never forgot that lesson, nor did I ever forget the cleaning lady's name. Just an emphasis on taking time to meet others on their level. Jesus also said in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And this is not a principle that you're going to learn or see a lot of in our society today, but it's a principle that Jesus taught. And again, we're supposed to be following his example. In James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So we're talking a little bit about humility, and the word is not even in our text, but real briefly here, what is true humility? What is true humility? The dictionary defines humility as a low view of one's importance. But true humility is not thinking less of yourself. And true humility is not being outwardly humble while harboring pride. And true humility is not being weak. So what is true humility? True humility is service to others. Service to a cause greater than your own personal ambition. Christ says, we're to help others. Christ wants us to reach out and to lend them a helping hand. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend. Be tend to be drawn to people of low estate, and don't become proud. So we could look at verses 13. 14 could go either way, but 15 and 16 as how we're to treat fellow Christians. But it seems like the tide changes or the subject changes just a tad in verse 17. Now we want to look at five ways how we're supposed to treat our enemies. Now studying this, first thing come up was enemies. You know, we don't like to consider a person our enemy. We just had communion here a few weeks ago, and we all confessed to have peace with God and our fellow man. So do we have enemies? Why are we taught to love our enemies? I think there will be those who do not appreciate the way a Christian thinks or conducts his or her life. Christians can expect to have enemies. Not everyone is going to be friendly towards them. And even Jesus had those who opposed him, and we read in the Gospels, and many hated him and tried to trick him into saying this or that so they could trap him. And their hatred for Christ escalated to the point where they wanted nothing but to watch him die, and they were enemies. So Jesus here gave us a good example on the cross how we're to treat our enemies, and here he gives us a few more points. What is our attitude towards those who are hostile and mistreat us? Verse 17, avoid retaliation. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide good things in the sight of all men. We are not told to do to others as they do to us, but rather we are to do to others as we would have them do to us. Or as the saying goes, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Never practice revenge upon those who you think have injured you. Corrupt nature is very prone to return wrong for wrong. Maybe sometimes that's our first instinct. We'll even this up sometime. That's corrupt nature. Christianity sets a nobler pattern for us. Even the example of him who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. In 1 Peter 2:23. Folks, again, just go back to Jesus Christ as our prime example. He responded in a way that's just amazing. Today, we're to provide things honest. And this may take some thought and some time. Don't act out harshly at the moment. Take some time and come up with a plan to bless. There will be those who do not appreciate us. How are we going to respond? A man moved into a new neighborhood and found out or heard that his next door neighbor was a little hard to get along with. And in different situations, he called the police in to handle circumstances with other neighbors. So the man who just moved in happens to be a pastor. He went and got some guys and mulched his neighbor's flower beds. And then kindly said, you know, if something comes up that you don't like about us, just come and talk to me before calling the police. This verse says, provide things honest. Take steps to avoid confrontation and deal honestly even when falsely accused. We're getting to see here again how Christ is just taking our level of living and putting it to a new level. So that leads us directly into to verse 18. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We can look at this instruction here as live in peace and preserve it. If it be possible. What does that mean? If it be possible. Does that mean we're allowed to give up quickly and say, well, that situation was not possible, and just deem it impossible and move on? If it is possible, we could look at this as much as depends on us. You know, we are called to do our part entirely. We often think about going the second mile or going the third to just propose to do all we can to live peaceably with all men. Here again, we can look at what Jesus said. He gave some instruction what we're to do to those who persecute us and despitefully use us. Bless them, we saw back in verse 14, Matthew 5:44. We are to love them, to do good, and again, pray for them. Verse 20 gives us more instruction. We'll get there shortly. But Jesus makes it clear, we are to seek every means possible to maintain harmony with others. Even though the other party may not yield, we're to try everything we can to live in peace. As much as lieth in you, we could say, as far as you can consistently with duty cultivate a peaceful temper and to seek to live in peace. Fellow Christians, Christ calls us to peace as much as possible. We're not to say, well, that situation's not possible and just let it rot, but as much as lieth in us. This is also includes answering angry people in a gentle way, to do our best to make a peaceful settlement, even at personal sacrifice and loss, rather than using the law. You know, we discussed before how we're called to be different and possibly be peculiar. And in dealing with others, this fact should become quite evident in our dealing with those who oppose us. People should look at us and say, that was strange the way you handled that. And then you can say within your heart, amen, that was the right way. Too often major disputes arise over minor offenses. We make it major because it all started here from very minute, insignificant, if you will. We need to apply Jesus' principles when dealing with others. I was studying for this message on Tuesday evening, and Wednesday morning, a driver cut me off. I was getting on 15 out there by the turnpike, and a driver, he or she, swung over in front of me just to get in the lane they wanted. My hand did not reach for the horn, I will confess, but my mind went to Romans 12. So I applied the brakes and went on my way. Verse 18 does not allow for road rage in the life of the child of God. Jesus said, live peaceably with all men. We need to be quick and willing to turn the other cheek. I don't know why. Sometimes it seems like driving just brings the worst out in people. But here we see, you're driving along and somebody cuts you off. Or that truck swings out on the hill. That happened this week as well. What does verse 18 say? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so often, the time that you're going to arrive at your destiny is varied by a couple seconds at the most. And blowing the horn or acting out in rage, Jesus said, no, it just doesn't fit. Tony's smiling. He drives truck. He knows what it's all about. Many of you drive. Patience not listed here, but how do we respond? When others wrong us, what did Jesus say? He says, pray for them. Ask God to bless them. That driver cut me off. I did not do that. I should have. I said, oh, bless that individual on their day. I don't know who was driving. And when we do that, we'll find it very difficult to be upset with someone whom we just ask God to bless. It's so easy to say, oh, bless you, brother, or bless you, sister. But what about when them situations happen? Can we take it to that step? Verse 19, dearly beloved, he calls us, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here we see the third instruction, do not take revenge. Do not seek revenge. But take it a step further. Don't even allow your mind to wander in that direction. It says, rather, give place to wrath. Yes, our natural reaction is to take matters into our own hands. And there is a tendency to try to get even. But here we're told, leave matters in God's hands. Someday, he will set the record straight. There are times you got to go through life and say, you know what? That's not my problem. Here it says, that's God's problem. In the workplace, there are some things you're required to take care of and there are some things handled by somebody else. Every employee is required to perform the task he or she is given. And then the co-worker does his part. So you do yours and the co-worker handles theirs. What happens? We follow instructions. And so it is with God. Follow instructions. God said, live in peace. Do not seek revenge for wrongs. And then just allow God to do his part in the situation. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. When we do our part and allow the Lord to do his part, then verse 18 becomes a little easier. Not easy, but easier. Do not take revenge. Instruction number 4 for our enemies, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. To those who oppose us, don't appreciate us. If you sense they're hungry, make him a meal. See, it goes against the flesh 100%. This is not, sometimes think, just let him suffer. Jesus said, no. Even if he just looks thirsty, Jesus said, give him something to drink. We can't have enemies when we treat them like this. And we can't feel hatred towards anyone when we treat them like this. What Jesus is explaining here is a proper way to move a person's heart. Jesus wants us to move a person's heart with kindness and not with revenge. And when you respond, like verse 20 explains, you'll leave a deep impression on the enemy. But I think if he's an enemy by the end of verse 20, I doubt he'll be your enemy any longer. The end of verse 20 says, "In so doing, you'll be heaping coals of fire on his head." You know, not to heat up a bucket of coals and dump on an enemy, but by showing kindness, it will make him feel a burning sense of shame. That's what Jesus is explaining to us here. Plus, by our correct response, the enemy might someday, again, that's not in our hands, it's not our problem, but it might someday be convicted of his wrong and turn to God in repentance. Because Jesus is asking us to respond in a way that most people do not understand how we can possibly do that. Can people see Jesus in us, in our everyday actions? Nothing will disarm an enemy like kindness in return for an insult. And Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And brothers and sisters, this principle that Jesus is applying to the life of his children is not one that will come naturally. But when properly applied, I believe it's the only principle that will work. And many of us deal with customers every day. And many of our customers are pleasant to deal with. Occasionally we get phone calls and he'll say, "You know, I know you guys don't hear this very often, but we were just so impressed with," and so on and so forth. And most times they say, "Yeah, oh, we don't, but thank you for calling." Most times we get, you know, the opposite. And some days the phone rings and we need to run to Romans 12 and apply this principle, because Jesus commanded us to. And it's the only way we can conclude the conversation peaceably. There are times we need to be willing to take our losses to keep people happy. We do not have to win every, let's just call them, conversation. And if you're like me, you failed in this area at times and said something you regret. But when the Jesus principle is properly applied, your sleep will be pleasant. Is it easy? No. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it challenging? Yes. Is it possible? Absolutely. But not on our own strength. When we bless others in the way that Jesus is telling us to here, we immediately will feel blessed ourselves. Instruction number 5 from verse 21. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And here we have overcome evil with good. Don't allow evil to take control of your thoughts and your actions, but instead, overcome evil by immersing it with good. So we could ask the question, could it be possible that Jesus did not have to deal with the situations that we face today in 2018. We can look at this and say, you know, I understand what you're saying, Paul, and your letter to the Romans, and Jesus, I understand what you're trying to tell us, but what I dealt with yesterday, could it be? And the answer is absolutely not. That's not the case. He prayed to God and asked God to forgive the very individuals who killed him. And that is the example that we are to follow today. We're all here today, our hearts are beating, we're alive. So do we face what Jesus did? No. And he responded in a way that we are to respond. At the Berlin Congress on Evangelism in the late 1960s, two of the Alca Indians from Ecuador were there. And they were a crude Indian people who murdered 5 missionaries on December 1956. And among them was Jim Elliot. Jim's widow, Elizabeth Elliot, and her daughter, Valerie, later lived with the Indians and shared the gospel message with them. And some of the Indians from the tribe were converted, and few became preachers of the word. And it was during this time that Valerie accepted Christ as her Savior. Elizabeth Elliot was at this Berlin Congress, and so was Cuomo, a converted Alka, and now a minister of the gospel. He was one with the group that killed the missionaries. At this Congress, at this meeting, Cuomo was supposed to bring greetings to the Berlin Congress, and Elizabeth Elliot was to introduce him to the audience. So from the platform on the Berlin Congress, Elizabeth Elliot introduced Cuomo with these words. She said, "Cuomo is the man who killed my husband. He is also the man who baptized our daughter into the Church of Christ." And then through an interpreter, he got up and brought greetings to South America. Elizabeth Elliot made a great sacrifice by taking her daughter and living among the same group of people who had killed her husband and four others. Some may have said she's making a big mistake, but consider the end results. A killer converted to a preacher. What did she do? She allowed God to handle the life of the murderer, and God did. Elizabeth Elliot was living out Romans 12. We could say, what would have happened if she didn't go back and the difference it would have made? Then ask ourselves a question. When we get into a situation, and how are we going to handle it? The kind of life described in this chapter requires a supernatural birth. Only those who surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and let Him impart a new nature can ever reach close to the standards set in Romans chapter 12. I believe the principles and standards we see here in this chapter, they were established by God, but they were not put there so He could look down from above and watch us struggle to reach them. That's not the reason. Yes, they are principles and standards established by God, and they were given to us. Why? To help us see our need of Jesus Christ and to draw us to a complete surrender to Him. And then, and only then, can we reach this Christ-like standard of living. Christ calls us to a high, high standard of living. Lord, help me, I pray. Help me, Lord, to live in the way that You want us to live. This is situations when dealing with people, you might face something this afternoon, tomorrow, next month, next week, next year. I'll be the first one to confess, I learned a lot by studying these verses here. Because so often, as I mentioned, it's them insignificant things that we allow to become into mountains, and we just build upon them, and we harbor in our hearts, and bitterness comes up, and we just keep on building until we explode, but there will be no bitterness in glory, so we need to deal with it right now. And Jesus said, so put a glass of cold water in the fridge, and if you see an enemy walk by the street, run out and give it to him. Just be ready. Neighbors, whatever it may be, Christ says, don't respond like normal, like mainstream society. We are called to a Christ-like level of relationships and treating others. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, trusting our hearts are soft and open to Your word, God. Give us wisdom and direction to respond like You did, God. Help us to have Christ-like responses in our relationship with others. Relationships are easy when they're with our fellow Christian friends. But when those oppose us, Lord, help us to respond in the correct way. Pray, Lord, you just forgive us in areas where we have failed. Help us, Lord, just to clean our slate and just to arise to a new standard. Give us wisdom, patience, and calmness. Lord, if somebody cuts us off on the way home this morning, help us, Lord, just to bless them and pray for them. That may be a small one, Lord, whatever it is that's in our lives. When the situation is over, as the two parties walk away, may the one say, that person must have been a Christian by our Christ-like response. So direct us, Lord, and be with us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. A song, please.